getting settled up here, I want to thank the church also for praying for me during my surgery. It was nothing terribly serious, just a little rotator cuff and good old bone spur that caused the rotator cuff. So I just tell you this, that I think your prayers have helped tremendously. I've had such a little bit of pain. It's been amazing. And in physical therapy, just this Friday, when they told me I could take my sling off, I was doing the exercises, and she was just going, "This is exceptional. This is exceptional." And I'm just, "Thank you. Keep it up. Don't stop. I'm not there yet." So thank you very much. The Lord hears the prayers of His people for His people and for His glory. We'll turn to John 1, 1 through 5. This sermon is truncated. I was hoping to go all the way through that Jesus is not only the Word of God, but He's also has life and light in Him, and I just couldn't fit it all in. So we'll look at the light and life, Lord willing, next week. And the third sermon, we don't know when we'll hear. Be praying for Mike and Carol also as they're on the road. This is the Word of God from John, the first chapter, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise God. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, as we come before You, we do ask, as Matthew prayed, that You would help me to deliver Your word to Your people, and that You would bless that word, because it is of You. You love Your people. I pray, Lord, that You would indeed bring Your blessing upon them, Your sheep, today. We do pray for Mike and Carol and their family with them, that You would keep them safe. We love them, and we're thankful for Mike's ministry here. We love sitting under Your word from him. So bring him back fully refreshed, we pray, and safe and well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we get ready to delve into this majestic text, I want to ask you to do something rather unusual. As we see the Lord Jesus Christ being portrayed as the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, I want you to repeat a phrase to yourself that's from Isaiah 40, verse 9. Isaiah says, "Behold your God." And as you see Jesus and your heart's lifted up as the Spirit moves in you, I pray that happens today. Say to yourself, "Behold my God, that's my God. That's the God who loves me. That's the God who died for me. That's the God who is interceding for me. That's the God who wants me to be with him forever, to see his glory and to participate in it myself. Behold your God." So as we study that, I'd like you to be thinking that this is indeed your God. The apostle's purpose in writing this gospel I'm sure you're familiar with this, is found in John 20, 31. It's about Jesus' signs, about Jesus' miracles. And John writes, "But these," that is the signs, "are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Eternal life, abundant life, comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John wrote his gospel so that we might see God in the person of Jesus through the things that he wrote down. And may this be the case today, if perhaps there is someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that as you are in this service, you hear the word of God, you see Jesus so portrayed, that you find yourself desiring to know him. Perhaps you'll find yourself desiring to be a part of him and to be with him forever and to go to heaven and to see the glories and to lay your burdens down with him, not because of anything you have done or being good enough, but because Christ has done it all for you. And that you might have joy forever. That perhaps faith would be formed in you today by believing in the Word of God. It can happen in an instant. It can happen in the blink of an eye. God can come in His power and turn you from an unbeliever to a believer by His grace, by His mercy to you. May it happen today, if there is anyone here who is not a believer. If you are believers, many are you are here, thank the Lord. May you be enabled to gaze upon your Savior. May you be built up in your faith. May you be encouraged by the one who is called the Word of God, the perfect expression of who God is, the one who bears the very nature of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you be able to say, "Behold, this is my God." Praise God. By His grace, by His power, by His mercy, both of these can be accomplished today. Well, John 1:1 is a verse that is full, and we will go over what's in here over and over and over until we finish it. There is some repetition, there is some redundancy as we explain it, but hopefully it will be something that will indeed be wonderful to your hearts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when you hear the words "in the beginning," I know, I can read your mind. You're thinking, and John wants you to think this, that these are the first words of Scripture in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If everyone would believe these words of Scripture, there would be such peace on earth. So many of our questions would be answered. So many of our arguments would go unspoken. In the beginning, there was God. Notice that God is not talked about. He is. He's taken for granted that He's there. He's taken for granted that the people who read these scriptures believe this. The Word, or the Son, as we are more familiar with Him, was with the Father prior to creation. Prior to creation. That means there was nothing but God. There's no thing. There's nothing. There is no space. There is no material. There is no light. There is no time. There is no day. There is no night. There is no world. There is no universe. Only God. The Word was in the beginning, and Paul writes, He was before all things. That's Colossians 1:15. Therefore, the Word was the eternal Word, existing with the eternal Father. The Word was God, John continues, was with God. Literally, the Word was toward God, or as William Hendrickson translates it, the Word was face to face with God. So there is an intimacy that the Word has with the Father. There is a fellowship that the Word experiences with the Father. It is a dialogue back and forth. A relationship that they experience from all eternity. In John 17, we read that the Word, quote, had glory with the Father before the world was, unquote. I was not there. You were not there. No human being was there. No matter how prestigious that person would come to be, there was only God. The Word is both equally eternal and glorious with the Father, both together in the beginning. John then helps us out with the next phrase, and he really sums it all up. If we have questions about who this Word is and all of His wonderful attributes, and the Word was God. So the Word has full deity, just as the Father has deity. So being God, the Word was always with God and always enjoyed this fellowship with Him. It's interesting. The word for God in Genesis is Elohim, and that is a noun in the plural. But then when it says He created, that is a verb in the singular. So in the very first verse of the Scriptures, we learn that God is one, but He exists in a plurality of personality. Isn't that incredible? The very first verse of the Bible. And that's why the linguistics are so important for us to understand. I hope you'll ask Mike more and more about those linguistics. So what we find is that the Word is with God, the Word is eternal, and He shares full deity with the Father. Our confessions say that He is equal in power and substance and glory to the Father. Because of this incredible truth of the deity of the Word, John feels compelled to sum the whole of this idea in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Now, you would think that there's not much you can add. That's just a summing up phrase. But notice that he uses that little pronoun, he. And that speaks to his certain distinctness from the Father. That speaks that he is not just a powerless force in the universe or a personalityless force in the universe. He is a person. He has personality. The Word is a He. And as a personality, He can be known. And as a personality, we can know Him to some degree. We can never know Him fully, but we can know Him. And we can know His love, and we can, in turn, love Him. We can have a relationship with Him and know His strong, undying, unchanging affection for us. Now, you're probably wondering, why has it taken me so long to get here? But the Greek for the word logos, for the word is logos. And according to Greek thought, logos was the elemental power and the intellect which created the material universe and also gave rationality to man. And so we might see that perhaps John has some of these ideas about the logos as he thinks about the word. There's creator. There's the creator of man and the one who makes man the way he is. But more than one commentator believed that John had other ideas about the logos, and that he had this influenced by Jewish thinking, Semitic thinking. And of course, he was a Jewish man. He was a Hebrew. And so it would be very natural for John to be influenced by that type of thinking. John's understanding of logos, these commentators believe, is revealed in his gospel. So as we study the gospel of John, we'll understand how John thinks about the word, according to him being this important idea of the logos. And as we think about what we've already learned in verse 1 and verse 2, that he is God himself, that he is deity, that he has separate personality with the Father, that he has fellowship with the Father from eternity, then we get some idea of this logos from John's perspective. Because the Greek logos has no personality. He's more like the force. Use the force, Luke. He just has no personality. But the Word of God does have personality. Now look at verse 3. John writes this: all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We understand this from Genesis 1. God spoke the word, let there be light. And out of the absence of light, before there were sun and moon and stars, light suddenly flashed into existence. The word spoken by God was the power of creation and the source of this light. Nothing is too hard for our God. It's incredible to make something out of nothing. It boggles our mind. It's absolutely impossible for us to accomplish with all of our great learning. It's God himself who made the stuff of creation. That's what our Bible plainly tells us. And it is wisdom to believe the words that we read this morning. And that is a Hebraic way of thinking, that God made all things by the word of his power, by speaking words. Our words have some strength, but I can't make a roast beef sandwich saying, let there be a roast beef sandwich. It just doesn't happen. We have to go first to the Boar's Head counter and buy the bread and the meat and make it at home. That's the way it works. God made all things out of nothing by the power of his word. I wish you would just be astonished at this. Maybe you are. I hope you are. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. And then verse 9, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. There was no tweaking. It was perfect when he made it. In Proverbs 8, The Word of God is portrayed, personified as wisdom. And 25 through 31, these are portions from this wonderful chapter, talking about the Word and His presence with the Father in creation. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. That's you and me, the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. Then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight. There's the fellowship. There's the intimacy. There's the face-to-face. Rejoicing before Him always, delighting in the children of men. Already that affection for those who were made in His image, delighted in the children of men. So we see that the Word is as much creator of all things as is the Father. J.C. Ryle writes, speaking of the Word, He is not a creation of the Father, but He has made all worlds and all they contain. Paul writes in Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In Him He sustains all things. That means God has not wound up creation and let it go with His physical laws, the laws of physics. God is very active in His creation, and He is aware of each and every proton and nucleus and quark, because He made them all, and they all have His purpose to fulfill. Believe that, saints. Our God, can you imagine how complicated the world is to run? You don't have to do it. Be still and know that I am God, for I will be exalted in all the earth. Take it easy, because God is in control. He has given us things to do, and we must do them. And we must attempt to do them well. But it is God who brings forth the fruit of all our labors. Paul said in relation to church work that he who plants, he who sows, he who waters is nothing but God who brings forth the growth. Well, Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son, has made all things, and He is the sustainer. And brothers and sisters, let's say then that as the sustainer of all things, He is the ruler of all things. Where is He now? He is at the right hand of God, at the throne of all power. And He has that power. Who was given the great scroll with seven seals in the book of Revelation? It was the Lamb who looked as though He had been wounded. And as He received that, all of heaven bowed to Jesus, because He is the ruler of all of history. Your history, my history, all of history. Praise God, it's not you or me. Praise God, it's no man. David said, let me not fall into the hand of man, but let me fall into the hand of God, for he may have mercy. R.C. Sproul said of creation, there are no rebellious molecules. And that is because the Word of God sustains all of creation from the highest level to the lowest level. Now let me give you another scripture reference to get a little more of the Semitic thinking about the Word of God. It's from Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Isaiah 55 is a beautiful, beautiful chapter. And God calls for the wicked to repent. God calls for the wicked to believe. God calls for the wicked to change their lives and to make God a central part of their life. And that his word is very instrumental in changing lives and helping wicked men and women become godly. This is the word of God from Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I propose. And it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah is writing the ideas of God, the words of God, about Scripture, about the Holy Word. But have you ever considered that perhaps there is an underlying idea within this scripture, that more than just the scriptures, he is talking about the Word of God with a capital W, that John's talking about, that he's talking about the person of God, the second person of the Godhead. Think about the second person of the Godhead. He is the eternal Son. Nothing that he undertakes fails. He will accomplish all that he is sent to accomplish. When the Lord Jesus Christ first came, he did not come to judge, but he came to save. And his coming was like a soft, gentle rain during the spring. He came bringing the refreshing of the Spirit, the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, and the love of the Father. He said to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." When he came to Jerusalem just before he was betrayed, he wept for those who refused to believe in him, because he knew that Jerusalem would be sacked, the temple would be burned and torn down, and that 1 million Jews would be massacred because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. They did not receive their Messiah, their Christ. In his humiliation, which is punctuated by death on the cross, he became the bread of life sent from heaven. His will is the will of the Father. His word is the word of the Father. His power is the power of the Father. His heart is the heart of the Father. If you have seen me, Jesus cried, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. No one comes unto the Father but by me. The attributes of the Word of God are the attributes of the Word of God. In the book of Revelation, the glorified Jesus is called the true and faithful witness. Hebrews calls him the author and the perfecter of our faith. In thinking about the Word of God, remember, he is called the Alpha and the Omega. What's that? That's the Greek alphabet. He's not only the Word of God, he's the letters that make up the Word of God. He's the beginning and the end. He is everything. Creator, Savior, lover of your soul. Behold your God, O church. Be amazed. Rejoice. Worship. Bow down. He himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. You cannot imagine things too great for the Lord Jesus Christ. But let your thoughts of him all be guided by the Scriptures. Let your imagination be guided by the Scriptures. Now, there's one very important Scripture I have to share with you before we close. It's from Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Remember, we're dealing with the Word. The book of Revelation is written by the Apostle John, we believe. And in this portion of Scripture, the exalted Jesus Christ is called the Logos of God. The Logos of Theo, of God. This book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is literally that. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Do you want to see who Jesus Christ is? You read the book of Revelation. And it's for the church, and we are blessed when we read. This is the Word of God found in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he had a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christian, behold your God. He is coming in power. He is coming in righteousness. He is coming in glory. And he will come for his saints. He will come for his bride. He is preparing us for him. But this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is ready to lead the armies of heaven against all the wicked of the earth. And within this context, it's against the Antichrist and the deceiving false prophet. The Lord Jesus is coming to judge all unbelievers of the earth. His first coming was like that gentle spring rain, which brings forth a crop as he brought many unto salvation. But for those who refuse his salvation, for those who refuse to believe him, who refuse to accept the Father's good gift, he comes at the end then with very, very harsh judgment. Notice the words, the fury of the wrath of God. He is coming to judge those who do not believe because they have arrayed themselves against him. He is, in this context, called the Word of God. He has come to the world. When he first came to the world, he brought a message of salvation, a sweet message. And John writes in the first chapter, to all who did receive him, and this is current for today, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. But to those who do not receive him, but for those who refuse him and go their own way, who do not believe in him, they will face the fury of the wrath of God Almighty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us the future is for both unbeliever and believer. Bliss, fellowship with the Word of God, acceptance, forgiveness. Wonderful what he will do for you and me. And we have not deserved it, but he has graciously made us his own. So praise the Lord, you saints of his, who by grace have believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ. He has become your mediator. He has become your propitiation. He has turned away the fury of the wrath of God from you because he took it himself on the cross. That's why the Lord Jesus cried out in agony. The Father turned his face. That fellowship of face to face that they had from all eternity was broken. Not because Jesus became a sinner, but because he took your sin and my sin upon himself. He became sin, and God the Father is so holy, he cannot look upon sin. And Jesus took it fully for you and for me. Praise God for that. It's an amazing, amazing thing to see what he has done. The words substitutionary atonement have a thrilling ring to them, don't they? They sound so theological, but when you think about it, he was our substitute, and he made atonement on the cross for us. This is our joy. This is our strength. And we should praise God daily for the saving power of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. The mercy, grace, and love of the Lord are sweeter than the honey of the honeycomb. But for those that do not know Christ, the Bible says, woe, woe to those who must face the wrath of the Lamb of God. Jesus himself said, I do not judge them. It is my words which will judge them at the end. If there are any here, as you sit there in the pew and you know that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, as I stand before you today, I would ask you to consider the eternity of your soul. What I've described for you is a prophetic word which will indeed occur. And today, for you right now, could be the day of salvation. Today, right now, could be the day where your sins are washed as white as snow. Today, if you would believe, if you would turn yourself away from unbelief and look to Christ and just ask Him to forgive you. And I know your heart, because I've been right where you are. Nobody had to teach me to sin. I'd see a dime on my daddy's dresser and I'd snitch it. My mama would see me waiting for the ice cream man and I'd lie to her. Oh, I just found the dime right here, mama. A thief and a liar at heart. You should have seen me in high school. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come to Christ today. He knows you. What is stopping you from coming to the Lord today? How will you defend yourself against the all-knowing, just, and righteous Word of God? He's your Creator. He is your God, whether you acknowledge Him or not. And you will and must give account to Him at the end. There is, simply put, no escaping Him. But He has provided the way through Jesus Christ. Come to Him and taste and see that the Lord is good. Do not put off your decision. Do not put off your decision. And if you wish to speak to someone about spiritual things, then come and speak to any of the elders. Come and speak to me, any of the deacons. Come and speak to us about your eternal destiny. But know that in Christ, if you are in Him, if you have asked forgiveness of Him, there is therefore now no condemnation. If you will believe today, if you will turn to Him today, then you will be able to say as you leave this place, "That is my God. That is my Savior." And you will join with us and be with us for eternity. Let's pray. Most Holy Father,